Please find your way back to your seats. Thank you. Just a couple things real quick. I realized last week I completely forgot to greet our brothers and sisters who are watching from home. And so to those of you who are at home watching, we love you, we miss you, and we're looking forward to when we're with you again. And so thank you for joining us even online. And may God's grace be very real to you this week as He meets you in new and fresh ways. So thanks for joining us. And the second thing is, just today is Mother's Day, so don't forget to call your mom. And if you have a mother in your house, please feel free to wish her happy Mother's Day. And hope you have some good things planned for later today or maybe earlier today. So happy Mother's Day. We love our mothers. And I don't even remember, I already forgot. Someone said to me earlier today, where would we be without our mothers? And well, we wouldn't be without our mothers. So it's a good question. So thank you, moms, for being moms and for doing wonderful things as mothers. We're grateful to you. I would invite you now to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, and I'm going to begin by reading just a portion of today's text. And it's going to look just slightly different. We're going to read the very end of today's text. If you don't have a copy of the Holy Scriptures, we're happy to get a copy to you. We have a bunch of Bibles in that bookshelf right inside the door, so feel free to grab one if you need one. Exodus chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 31 through 36, and I do invite you to stand with me out of honor for the Holy Word of God. The verses read this way. Now the house of Israel called its name Manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. May God bless both the reading and the hearing of His holy word. You can have a seat. Consider the concept of a provider and the meaning of that word. What is a provider? Well, just the very notion that we have providers implies that we need something we can't supply ourselves. A provider is someone or something that takes care of a need of yours that you aren't in the position to handle yourself. Now, when we lived in rural West Virginia, there was one option for an internet provider. They were not a good provider. They were often slow, and they often did incomplete or shoddy work. But they could get away with it because they were the only provider in the county. They had no competitors. And maybe they've upped their game since then. I sure hope so for our friends who live back there. But at the time, they were not good providers. Now, we are Christians, and we would all claim that God is our provider. And He is. But do we live in a way that shows He is a good provider? Would others in our lives see that as Christians we are deeply satisfied in God's provision toward us? Today's text is all about God's provision through this bread called manna. Maybe you haven't even heard that term since you were in a Sunday school class years ago, but the bread called manna was God's good provision. Is God a good provider? We will find answers to that question today. That's my proposition to you. Is God a good provider? And we'll see something of a case study with His provision of the manna in the wilderness. So, let's begin by looking at Israel's problem. And these are just the first three verses of chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, before we say anything else, before we see God's response, before we hear from Moses or Aaron, it needs to be pointed out that Israel is again whining. They're very much whining. They are wrongfully expressing dissatisfaction with their circumstances. "We wish we were dead," they are essentially saying. We see immediately how unflattering whining is. It doesn't look good for you. Israel is here exaggerating greatly their plight. We know that they still have their livestock with them from chapter 17. The very next chapter reveals that. So that they haven't even dipped into their reserves. They still have animals with them. They aren't that desperate yet. But they've earned a reputation by now as a people who are quick to complain, quick to criticize, quick to go after their leaders when they don't get their way. Now, all of God's word is relevant for all of God's people, but today specifically, I think we could stand to listen up a bit extra if we are struggling with this now. And we all are, to one extent or another. Are you known for being critical? Are you easily dissatisfied? Do you find yourself observing others' actions or words and thinking, "Boy, I could do it better than them"? If that's you today, I believe God would have you pause and seriously consider the state of your heart before Him. Because today we are going to learn that there is very little, if any, room for whining or dissatisfaction among God's people. Is God a good provider? If He is, then our hearts should be so slow to criticize His provision, slow to pick apart what He's given us or taken from us. Because as we'll see from the mouth of Moses, all grumbling is grumbling against God. So, Lord, keep us far from it. And give us hearts that are slow to complain. God's provision shows us that there is no need and no room for this grumbling and criticism in the heart of a child of God. That's what today's text will show us. You cannot be both fully satisfied in God's provision and be known as a critical person at the same time. Not truly. You can't be truly satisfied in God's provision, and I'm not claiming that any of us are. You cannot be truly satisfied in God's provision and be known as a critical person at the same time. This text will help us see that, and we pray it will help purge any spirit of criticism or complaining from us. What is the cure to grumbling, complaining, and criticizing? It is found in looking to God's provision. It is being satisfied in what God has done and in what He has promised to do. So I see three aspects of God's good provision from today's text as we trust God to work by His Spirit in our hearts to guard us from complaining against His provision. The first is this: God provides that we might know Him. He provides that we might know Him. Now, grumbling doesn't mean that a few people muttered a few words under their breath over coffee one morning in the wilderness. It isn't as simple as just kind of pouting our way back to our bedroom. The word is much stronger. It hints of revolt or uprising or protest. The people are unsettled, and God, in His goodness and in His mercy, responds to them. These are verses 4 through 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God stated a couple purposes for his provision in what we just read. And here's one of them, that people might know him. Another way to say this is that he might be glorified. This is the same language he used regarding Pharaoh, if you remember, that Pharaoh and Egypt might know that I am the Lord. So God provides as a way to put himself on display. His power, his ability, his creativity, his goodness and his mercy, it is all put on display when God provides for his people. We read this in verses 6 and 7, and again in verse 12. God hears the cry, he provides, the people eat, and they are satisfied. Then, we read in verse 12, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. We've all known people, or maybe we are people, and this is good. We've all known people who love to serve, they love to provide, but they prefer to be behind the scenes. Or they prefer to maybe give a large donation anonymously. They don't want their name attached. They just want the people to be provided for, but they don't want any fame for their deed. We grew up in a church that didn't have its own building until someone anonymously donated some land. They didn't want their name attached. But this isn't the case with God. We do learn humility from God, namely from Christ, who was humiliated to the point of death. But here, we see that God wants the credit for his provision. He wants the credit for it. So what does that mean? It means that when God provides and we do not acknowledge his hand in the provision, we are in gross error. We are wrong. What do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4. Did you wake up today? That's God's provision. Did you eat breakfast? That's his provision. Your car started. Your paycheck came through. Yellowstone didn't erupt. William Brown said, if heaven send no supplies, the fairest blossom of the garden dies. From him and through him and to him are all things. He provides, we receive. We glorify him in grateful receiving of the provision. So don't miss this, because in the text today, Israel missed it. They weren't satisfied, and they took it out on the leaders God chose. Moses told them, your problem isn't with us. It's with God. We are carrying out his orders. You've got a problem? Well, take it up with him. And this may have been the first time in history someone said, would you like to speak with the manager? Because it's not on Moses and Aaron. It's on God. Now, the translation into our lives is pretty seamless. We so easily criticize, maybe in different areas of life, maybe in different ways, but we so easily criticize, we so easily jump to conclusions, we so easily complain or tear down or whine. When we are tempted towards sinning this way, shouldn't we pause for a moment and take inventory of God's good provision? Because he deserves credit for everything he gives. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a time to speak up or ask questions, or make hard decisions. But when it comes to our complaining spirits, God would have us see Him when He provides and in everything He provides. Maybe you don't live in your dream home, but you've got a roof over your head. Maybe your expectation for a specific relationship was here, and in reality it's only here, but it's there. Finances, circumstances, the list could be endless of things with which we aren't satisfied. And those things I mentioned, of course, they're real issues, real concerns. Let's not make little of them, but let's let our posture be correct as we consider them. Let's begin by seeing that all provision comes from God. Let's see Him in what He has given. Let's seek satisfaction in who He is and what He has done. Give Him the glory He deserves for what He provides. And at that foundation of all He has provided, if you are a Christian, you know this. If you're not a Christian, please hear this. Never forget this. He has provided to you the promise of eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth. He will not forsake you. He will not lose you. He will see you through until the day of Jesus. Philippians 1:6. Forgiveness of sins and the promise of life is the single greatest provision that we can ever receive. And so we always have reason to rejoice. We always have reason to give glory to God because we have received the greatest gift. If you need more text on that, just read all of Philippians. The greatest provision is the person of Jesus, who lived, died, and was raised again for us. He was the glory of God in a person, Hebrews 1 tells us. So even this manna in the wilderness pointed to Jesus as the greatest provision through which we know God. And let me make a quick detour to John chapter 6 to show you that. Shortly after Jesus repeats this miracle, in a sense, when He feeds the 5,000 by providing bread and fish for them. He's in a discourse with the crowd, and the crowd is asking for a sign. Maybe you remember. They ask for a sign, and look at what happens. This is in John 6. They said to Him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So they'd like a sign, and they say, "Remember the manna? That was a sign to our forefathers. We want a sign like that. Can we get some of that?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." And do you see what Jesus said? The bread from heaven in the wilderness was a provision for God's people. It brought life and sustenance as they ate it. It served that people might know God. Then Jesus uses the manna illustration to say, "I am the greater bread from heaven that brings not temporary life, but eternal life. I am the provision that brings the most glory to God. Find your satisfaction for eternity in Me." He says in a few verses later, "For I have come down from heaven," just like the bread came down from heaven, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." God wants us to know Him through His provision, and we know Him best through the provision of Jesus Christ, come to save sinners and to be their eternal bread of life. God provides so that we might know Him. And secondly, God provides that we might grow in trust. That we might grow in trust. Let me read more as we continue through our text. Beginning in verse 13. "In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" Which is what the word manna means, "What is it?" "For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given to you given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Is God primarily concerned that he be seen as glorious in his provision? Yes. Are there other facets of his provision? Well, yes. He wants to see his people grow in faith as they receive what he gives and as they learn to trust him. We read this back in verse 4, that God intends to test his people through this provision, to test them. And in the verses that we just read, verses 13 through 21, God gives the people opportunity to grow in faith. Let me paraphrase in my own words. He gives them food. He gives them quail, as in the birds. He gives them quail and manna, as it will be named after this. Manna is a fine, sweet-tasting bread. God gives it to them, but with specifics. He only gives them exactly what they need for that day. Each morning, they collect enough for the day. Tomorrow, he's promised to provide again. But today, you'll get what you need. We don't like that. I don't like that. We don't like that. We like having plenty. I like going to Costco once every couple weeks and getting all we need for a long time. We love that security. We love that warm blanket of knowing that there's more pork and beans in the pantry. No, God says, take what you need for today. I'll bring you more tomorrow. So God gave Israel a test, an opportunity to grow in their trust of him. Imagine getting on an airplane to fly to whatever destination. You can choose. It's your imagination. You get on a plane to fly, and what if you ask the pilot, hey, I'm just curious, how much reserve fuel is on board today? And the pilot says, oh, we don't carry reserve fuel. We only carry exactly what we'll need to get us exactly to our destination. No more, no less. That would be an exercise in trust, would it not? And so we've all been there, one way or another. Yes, you have. I have. Where's the money going to come from? We have enough for this week, but not beyond that. If I'm going to apply for this job or move to this town, I need an answer by date X. Where is it? I will tell you, and some of you remember, in the first year of this church's life, we had a few Sundays with fewer than 10 people on Sunday. And we weren't sure where we would be meeting 2 weeks from then. But we always had what we needed for that day. God will always give his people exactly what he knows they need according to his perfect will and plan. Will we trust him for today? Will we trust him when we can't see 1 year or even 6 months or even 2 weeks into the future? I mentioned this passage last week. James chapter 1 tells us that trials, hard circumstances, they have a purpose. They are meant to make us more steadfast. Do we view them that way? Israel didn't, at least not collectively and not in this case anyway. What if when God led us into something difficult, we started by saying this, God, I don't have your mind. I don't know exactly what you are doing, but I do know that you intend for me to trust you more coming out of this than I did going into it. This is why we pray, give us this day our daily bread, not give us the bread truck. And as we look to him, we find that because his very spirit dwells in us, he gives us enough of faith that we need for that moment. I wish I had more faith, but even God's faith, scripture tells us, is a gift. And if you belong to him, he will give you the faith that you need in that moment. Even in sad, desperate, or dark times, He provides and we trust Him. And this aspect of trusting God and His provision, it also finds greater understanding or expression in the person of Christ. God providing exactly what we need day to day. That's expounded upon many places in the New Testament. But here's one where Jesus quoted the law in the face of Satan, who tried to tempt Him with hunger, saying, "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. Here is your daily bread, if you want it, Jesus." And Jesus goes to Deuteronomy, back to the law, and He quotes from this passage, and He says, "He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna." So this is referring to the time in the wilderness, "which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know," and this is what Jesus said, "that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." We look to God for our daily bread, and I mean that in material provision, of course, but we also understand as Christians that we need the daily sustaining grace that God provides through His Word. Jesus Himself affirmed this as the Son of God. Excuse me. God sustains us through the truths of Scripture, authored and given by the Holy Spirit, who illuminates the Word for us to understand. Look to God for your literal daily bread, and never neglect this sustaining means of grace through His inspired Word. If God incarnate needed Scripture for daily sustenance, we are in no position to say that we'll be fine without it. No position. As we meet God in His daily provision of grace through the Bible, we will learn to trust Him and the truth that He has given us in the Bible. So God's provision helps us to trust Him. And lastly, God provides so that we might rest. So that we might rest. Our last verses 22 through 30, read like this. "On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' So on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." You should know that it was difficult deciding whether or not to include this portion in today's sermon or save it for next week. And I just want to tell you why I included it. First, the Sabbath portion of this text is still happening under the bigger umbrella of the giving of manna. That's still what we're talking about here. We didn't shift away from manna in the text and start a new portion of the story. Israel is given the Sabbath instruction in relation to their collecting of manna. So while the Bible does talk about the Sabbath here, it is also still talking about the provision of manna specifically. So I included it. But the second reason is that when we get to the Ten Commandments in just a couple chapters, the Sabbath is going to get a lot of attention then. There are a lot of questions out there about the Sabbath and how Christians should keep it today, or whether or not they should keep it today. So I don't want to stretch this text into its own Sabbath sermon, since that will be coming relatively quickly when we're in Exodus chapter 20, okay? So, in short, we're going to talk about the Sabbath today as we end, but mostly in connection with the giving of manna. Let's zero in on this aspect of the Sabbath. It is a good provision from God for our benefit. I think that's what we see in today's text. It is a good provision from God for our benefit. What do I mean it is from God? Well, first of all, church, notice that the day of rest is not a punishment. It's not a timeout. It's not sitting in the corner. It's not God just needing a break from us from Israel. That's not what it is. Verse 29 says, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath." That's why he provides extra bread the day before, because it is important to him that his people follow this rhythm of work and rest. The Lord gave it. He created it and he gave it to his people. It was his gift to them. It was for their benefit. So before we come to any conclusions about the provision of a day of rest, especially for us today, we do well to remember where or who it comes from. It was a good gift from God. And it is always safe to say that whatever God provides is good for his people. He provides what his people need. He provides for our benefit. God provides so that we might rest. Now, collect extra on the sixth day, he said. Do this because I'm not bringing any on the seventh day. Now, why would God not bring any on the seventh day? Well, surely it isn't because he lacks the power or lacks the ability. Surely it isn't because he gets worn out or he has other things he needs to tend to and he just doesn't have the time to get to it. Why wouldn't he provide on the seventh day? Well, he tells us exactly why he wouldn't provide on the seventh day in verse 23. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. It is a day of solemn rest for the people. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. Sabbath just means day of rest. God here intends for his people to be productive and active 6 days of the week, but to rest this last day of the week. God has created a rhythm for them. God doesn't need a break. But notice that he doesn't just tell them to rest. He actually doesn't provide on that day to make sure that the day is observed. Like if you really want to get extra work done at the factory on your day off, but you find out that the bosses have locked the door. So he gives the Sabbath to them. Some of us, all of us at times, we have a hard time switching off. There's always more work to be done, isn't there? There's always more work to be done. Just read Ecclesiastes. There is always more that can be done. God knows this, and in his good provision, he has gently reached down and taken their work away and said, "Take a day to rest. Take a day to breathe. Take a day to reflect on the big picture things. Take a day to bask in God's provision." And this can be hard to do. It can be hard to intentionally not get to the work that needs doing. But sometimes things that are best for us are also things that are very hard for us. That's often why they're so good. Israel needed to have a rhythm of rest, and I would contend we do too. We do too. Well, then, do we still keep the Sabbath in the Old Testament way? Does it still have to be an actual 24 hours? Why is it on Sunday and not on Saturday? I thought the law was irrelevant now. I believe God would have us save those questions, FYI, for when we get to Exodus 20. I believe God would have us leave here today with just a higher view of rest in our hearts. It is good to stop and to reflect on what has been done and to consider who God is and what he has provided. That's a good gift from God. And we ought to start thinking of rest as a good gift from God, not something to simply endure or ignore. But we aren't meant to go, go, go 24/7 because we can't. We can't. We are finite, and when we stop and rest, we are reminded that there is one who does not rest, because guess what? When you take a day off, the world keeps turning, because it was never yours to turn. There is one who is not finite. He has infinite energy. He has infinite resources, and he is the source of all we have and need, not us. You can work yourself to the bone, and many have, but at the end of the day, the Lord God in heaven gives us what we need. May we all have a precious place for rest in our lives, for it is in resting that we will love and appreciate all that God has done for us and cannot do for ourselves. Entering into this pattern of work 6, rest 1 is also eternally significant. And I'll end with this. We won't exhaust this right now, but the Bible promises that God will one day bring all of his people into a permanent rest. We know from the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and in an awesome divine way, this includes Sabbath rest. In Matthew 11, we read this: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, not just for your bodies, but for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christians take time to rest. We do, not just looking back to the Sabbath given to Israel in the wilderness, but looking forward to the eternal rest promised us from God and made possible by the blood of Jesus, who will make all things new, who will give the very earth rest as it groans for his coming. That's one aspect of us gathering. It points us forward. The entire rest of the world, I mean unbelievers, that they can keep sprinting after whatever idols they choose to pursue, but may they see us stop and gather and rest, and may they wonder why. We have a greater rest for which we await, so we anticipate it now. We share it with others now. Grab them as they are sprinting in vain. Rein them back in and tell them to slow down and look at God, who can provide all that they need both now and for eternity. God is a good provider. We see him provide for Israel in the wilderness, and we see him continue to provide for his people today and for eternity. Where is room for grumbling? Where can we say we have the right to tell God he hasn't provided enough? May we leave here today seeing that God works in his provision for us. May we leave here grateful for all God has done and expectant for all that he has still promised to do. Let's put away our critical spirits and let's be known for our joy for and because of Jesus. Will you join me in prayer?